As we prepare our hearts for worship, to hear these words from Psalm 118. This is from the Message version. It says, I didn't die, I lived. And now I'm telling the world what God did. God tested me. He pushed me hard, but he didn't hand me over to death. Swing wide the city gates, the righteous gates. I'll walk right through and thank God. The temple gates belong to God, so the victors can enter and praise. Thank you, God, for responding to me. You have truly become my salvation. The stone the masons discarded as flawed is now the capstone. This is God's work. We rub our eyes. We can hardly believe it. This is the very day God acted. Let's celebrate and be festive. Salvation now, God. Salvation now. Oh, yes, God, a free and full life. Blessed are you who enter in God's name. From God's house, we bless you. God is God. He has bathed us in light. Adorn the shrine with garlands. Hang colored banners above the altar. You're my God, and I thank you. Oh, my God, I lift high your praise. Thank God, he is so good, and his love never quits. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, this morning we join the chorus, and we praise you, oh God, for you are a saving God, and you are a good God. And you are a God whose love never quits on us. You're a God of blessing. You're a God who gives life and life to the full. And so here we are this morning. Oh God, we may have heard so many things this week that would tell us otherwise. Messages that might tell us that we are unloved or that our life is not meant to be anything spectacular. Messages that tell us that we cannot be forgiven, that we cannot be free. But we come to this place, O God, into your presence with your people to remember what is true. Jesus is Lord, and he's Savior. And he is lover of our souls. And so here we are to wave our palms and worship him. Would you be so honored by what you see in this place, O God? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, If you, even you, had recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, as we turn to your word, we do so not just to get some more head knowledge about what happened one day 2,000 years ago. But we turn to your word, O God, because with your spirit in it, it is the living word, and we are your children. And we believe that you, O God, want to speak to us. You want to guide us in your way. You want to pour your truth and your love into us. You want to show us this is life. You can choose it if you'd like. And so, God, here we are. And our ears are open, our hearts are open. Would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been on a journey with Jesus? Maybe you literally took a day to actually say, hey, Jesus, it's just me and you today. Let's go on an adventure. You ever had a cross-country move for no good reason besides Jesus told you to, which is a good reason. Maybe a mission trip. Maybe walking out of some kind of addiction or abuse into this unknown future, just kind of knowing in your heart of hearts you were on a journey with Jesus. This week, we're going to be on a journey, if you dare to take it. This could be a totally normal week in your life, or it could be a sacred, holy week in which we are on a journey. And if you're up for the journey, it starts right here, and it starts right now. So we can buckle up our sandals and lean in with hearts open, because we've got places to go with our Jesus. First things first, we have to know, who is this Jesus that we are on a journey with? If you caught it in Luke's version, the story of Palm Sunday begins kind of in the middle of something already happening. It says, after Jesus had said this, then he went on to Jerusalem. And so the journey here begins right after a certain statement. You're like, huh, what's that? Here's what you do. When you catch a Bible story in the middle of it, all you got to do is read ahead. And you're like, oh, that's what they're talking about. And so what's happening is just the verse before the triumphal entry. Jesus has just finished telling this parable of the talents, where this landowner, this master, this nobleman goes away and leaves his servants with different amounts of gold to hold on to until he returns. And two of them went out and got more and invested and made a great deal of their master's trusting them with his stuff. But the last one was afraid of the master. And so what he did with what he received is he put it in a little bag and buried it somewhere in the ground and left it there. Nothing to do with it until the master returned. When the master returns and he says, I'm sorry, I was afraid. I didn't do anything with what you left with me. The story of that ends with the master saying, as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. This is the last verse before the triumphal entry. Not your typical cheery start to a parade. Why does Jesus' story begin with such harsh words? Bring my enemies here and slaughter them in my presence. Parable that he just told. That means it's a story, and it's a parable to show how kings of this world do stuff, how kings do what they do. We've all been in this world long enough, and we know how this story goes. Butchering foreign enemies, that is what foreign kings do. If you look at the Bible itself, you see in 2 Kings 25 that King Nebuchadnezzar, that Babylonian king, he slaughtered Zedekiah, the prophet, his sons, right before his eyes. He watched all his sons be killed off, and then he plucked out Zedekiah's eyes, so that would be the last thing that he ever saw, a king slaughtering his own sons. But turns out, it's not even just the foreign kings. Joshua, you know Joshua, got this story where he kills five other kings who are on their way leading their troops up and against Israel. He puts them to death, and then he hangs their bodies on these trees for display It's gruesome. Slaughter of enemies. We know this story. This is what earthly, worldly kings do. And it's what the Romans are going to do in Jerusalem just 40 years after this day that Jesus rides in. They knew the Roman way by now. In Roman triumph, they were the most gruesome of all. The Roman soldiers, they would gather up all of their prisoners, and they would carry them through the town in parade-type style, putting them on display in their shame. And when they got to the end of the parade, they would execute their prisoners of war right then and right there in front of everyone so they could see it. That's what kings do. That's how kings act. Because you see, kings are part of kingdoms. And worldly kingdoms, the way they flourish, the way they thrive, is they depend on military power and they depend on wiping out anyone who might be an enemy. So kings of this world, for eons and eons, and yes, even in 2022, turn on the news. Kings of this world go to war against other kings, always seeking more status, more power, more land, more taxes, more things to have their name stamped on. And those who oppose them, 2,000 years ago and today, they get put in their place. So this journey today takes us on the parade of a king. It's King Jesus. And the question that we have to ask when it starts with, after he said these things, the question is Jesus that kind of king? And is he initiating that kind of kingdom? He tells a story that ends with the king executing his enemies, and then he beelines for Jerusalem. And I tell you, his followers that day, they're ready for it. They're saying to themselves, finally, finally, this king who has come in the line of David, he's going to do what kings do best. He's going to come and he's going to put those dirty Romans in their place once and for all. He's going to make fools of them. And he's going to slaughter those who have held us captive all of these years. And he's going to put us on top as the most powerful nation once again. And he's coming with vengeance, not for us, for them. It's always for them, right? And those folks had better watch their backs. So they sing and they shout. They are ready to join the army of this king. Soon enough, they're going to realize during that week that the reign of God doesn't come like the reign of earthly kings comes. King Jesus isn't going into the city of Jerusalem to slaughter his enemies, but to lay his life down before them. This Jesus, he's not taking this parade to some stump where he's going to give a speech, where he's going to curse his enemies and bring shame on them. No, these are the steps that are leading to that day, just a few days away, when he will proclaim from a cross, Father, forgive them. What this King Jesus is saying in this day and this whole week long, over and over again, is I would rather die than slaughter my enemies. What kind of king does that? I tell you, only King Jesus. That's the way King Jesus comes. And that's the kind of kingdom that he brings, a kingdom of sacrifice, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of humility, a kingdom of forgiveness. I would rather die than kill my enemies. That is the kingdom of our King Jesus. And my friends, if we are in his parade, if we are on this lifelong journey with this Jesus, then we are not lining up to see him throw a sword around and put our enemies in their place. They don't go together. If we are on this journey, we are not looking for him to exalt us above anybody else. If we are on this journey with our King Jesus, what we are actually doing is we are showing up every single day with hearts that are ready to live a whole new way with a whole new king, initiating a whole new kind of kingdom, not one that this world works by at all. We're signing up to be part of a kingdom that is built on the foundations of compassion and love and forgiveness and kinship, one with all. Is this the journey we are on? Are we really trekking with Christ, our King? Because that's the kind of King he is. Just because we're on this journey with Jesus, we have to remember at every moment who's in control of this, who's calling the shots. You see, every single thing on this Palm Sunday, every part of this journey is totally intentional. Nothing is by accident. For every second of that day, Jesus is totally in control. You see, it starts where he's the one who turns his face toward Jerusalem. No one drags him that way. He decides it's time. And he begins the journey, and he knows full well what's going on there. He knows what's going to happen on Friday. He's been telling them about it for months and months and months now. He knows. And he makes that path, that journey anyway. He sends his disciples to go into town and find a donkey. He describes exactly what kind of donkey. Not just any donkey, a colt of a donkey. And it's going to be tied up and go to untie it. The owner's going to ask you, what are you doing with my donkey? Because you would ask the same thing. And when they ask, just say the Lord needs it. And so they go into town. Lo and behold, what'd they find? Not just a donkey, a colt of a donkey. And there it is tied up, and they start to untie it, and lo and behold, what happens? The owner says, what are you doing with my donkey? And they say, the Lord needs it. And they let it go. He is orchestrating every single part of that day. Nothing is by accident. Nothing is done to him. He's in control. And what's he doing this whole while, all this emphasis on the donkey, the colt of a donkey? Jesus is seeing to it that no one misses what's happening here. He's fulfilling the words of the prophet Zechariah, who lived 500 years before him. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, the prophet, long before Jesus, says this: Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant, victorious is he. Humble. Riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. He knows exactly what he is doing. He is coming as this humble king, coming to declare peace to the nations, the God of dominion to the ends of the earth. This victorious king, sent by God, coming in humility on a colt, not just a donkey, but a baby donkey. Is there anything less intimidating than that? Ever seen an army run from a baby donkey? Doesn't happen. He knows what he's doing. It's not that he couldn't find a horse. He wanted that donkey. This humble king, on purpose. He's not coming in a tank. No war horse in sight. There's no missiles. There's no drones. There's no bombs. There's no swords. There's no million men marching in his name. No, because he's not coming to play the same old games that haven't worked for anyone ever. He is coming in a new way to do a whole new thing. Zechariah 9 says this king is coming to cut off. But did you see what it was? Not to cut off enemies, but to cut off war chariots. To take the wheels right off of them so they can't do anything. This king is coming not to cut off warfare just from foreign lands, but it says he's even decommissioning the war horses of Jerusalem. His own people have no claim to fight anymore. This king is coming to burn up the bows and the arrows, to turn the swords into plowshares. This king is coming with this dream that there might be violence no more, not when this king gets his way. Jesus is so powerful here. Sometimes we see this king on a donkey who goes to let himself be killed, and we see that's weak. He didn't stand up. He didn't shout out. What he's doing is so powerful. It's so strong here. He is starting a kingdom that's going to move by a whole different way, and he is in control of every single thing that is happening. In this moment, and in the entire week to come. I tell you, if he knew how to go and get a colt, he also knew good and well how to avoid a cross. With just a snap of a finger, he could have escaped all of those pains that were waiting for him just a few days away. And not for a moment did he begin to snap that finger. It's because he seemed to know that by going through this monstrosity of the crucifixion and the cross, what he might be doing, he might be exposing what terrible things we as humans allow ourselves to get so comfortable with, showing them for how horrific they really are. I saw in the news just this week that in South Carolina, they brought back the firing squad. So there's an inmate this week who's making the choice between firing squad or electric chair. It's barbaric. In 2022, by going through a criminal's death, what Jesus is doing is he is exposing these violent systems that we are attached to, comfortable with, that we accept as just the norm, where brothers and sisters made in the image of God just continue to crush one another. By going through this, controlling every part, he is going to be showing that there is always another way. I tell you, he knows what he's doing. And he is choosing to do it this way. He is choosing to show how evil and how dark this thing that we do to each other, this violence of the cross, is. So he can illuminate that there is a much better way. And not just to illuminate it, but then to ask us, will we dare walk in his way? If we're going to make it out of here alive, any of us, all of us, if we're going to make it out of this crazy, violent world alive, I tell you, his way is the only way. Every kingly parade needs a chant, needs a song. This one's got a song too. All the disciples wave their branches and throw their cloaks down and they sing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven." And those Pharisees, they're still there. They're always somewhere nearby. They start complaining to Jesus, "Jesus, shut them up. This song is annoying. It needs more verses. I don't know. Shut them up." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would cry out." Here's the deal, my friends. Our Jesus will be praised. The saints and the angels around the throne right now are praising him this very moment. In Revelation, John has this image. He says, "I saw a great multitude, people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, crying out, 'Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" Our Jesus will be praised. The oceans will roar for him, and trees will dance for him. Our Jesus will be praised. And so we can join the choir or not. It doesn't really matter, because our Jesus will be praised. But can I tell you, it's just a lot more fun if you join the choir. It's a lot more fun. I'm not a good dancer. In fact, I hate dancing. I have no rhythm. I can't do it. In junior high, I kept going to the dances. Why torture? I don't know. It's what junior high kids do. But by the junior high dances, there were two gyms. One gym was the dancing gym. The other gym was like the inflatables, three-on-three basketball gym. So I would just hang out in that gym. But I soon realized that at these junior high dances, there was one song that everybody would evacuate the fun gym and go to the dancing gym every party, and it was the Macarena. It was a thing in junior high. And there I was alone with the inflatables, and I thought, by gosh, this isn't much fun. They're going to play the Macarena. It's going to be played. And so I may as well try to learn how to do the little thing, you know. And I learned it. I went home and I learned the Macarena, the one dance I've ever learned, besides the chicken dance. That doesn't really count, though. And so I came back to the next junior high dance, playing basketball, jumping in inflatables, and you begin to hear it. There's the Macarena. Everyone makes that mass exodus for the dancing room. I go with them. I get in. I do the Macarena. Lo and behold, it was actually kind of fun. You see, my friends, I learned as a seventh grader, the Macarena is going to be played. And it's just a lot more fun if you just get in the dance and do it with them. Jesus will be praised. Get in the chorus or don't. But I tell you, it's a heck of a lot more fun if you do. And if we stay out of the choir, because we're just too busy with other affairs, the rocks will start crying in our place. And we think, oh, that's so beautiful. But I tell you, my friends, when geology starts doing theology for us, it's usually not a good sign that we're on the right track. Jesus will take the praise from the rocks, but he'd rather have it from you, his beloved child. I have a little mini invitation for you this week. Hopefully you got a rock when you came in. And hopefully there's a marker somewhere around you. Somewhere on that rock, would you just write Hosanna? Stones will cry out and praise him. And this week, this holy week of your life, will you just put that rock somewhere where you're going to see it over and over again? And each time you see it, would it just be an invitation from your Jesus to join the choir so this rock doesn't have to do it for you? It's just a lot more fun if you get in, praise his name, because our Jesus will be praised. The journey moves on. Are you still with him? Are you still walking alongside that humble donkey? Still singing your best song in his honor? We move along, and then all of a sudden, eyes on Jesus, we see that he gets it. He gets that very first glimpse of Jerusalem. It's the city that he loves because it's home to the people that he loves. And Jesus, right there in the middle of his very own victory parade, begins to weep. When's the last time you pictured that on Palm Sunday? It's a new image for me this year. Right there in his parade, he begins to weep. Jesus cried the day the circus came to town. He didn't want parades just passing by him. I don't know who sings that, but it just came to my head. But he cries out loud. He doesn't try to keep his feelings inside. He has no desire to hide them. He needs them to see what's happening in his heart. Have you ever seen a grand marshal of a parade break into tears mid-course? Kind of ruin the parade. It's unexpected. It's concerning. You can be sure that all those songs quieted down now, and they began to whisper, look, look, he's crying. What's happening? What's wrong with him? And his tears become a spoken lament. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, if you had just recognized the things that make for peace. He says, my people that I love, the days are coming. They're just 40 short years away for them. When you're going to be crushed by your enemies, the Romans, this whole city will be demolished. No rocks will be left standing. Lives will be taken. The temple destroyed. Everything you see right now is going to be just rubble and death, like images we're seeing on the news these days from Ukraine. That's what he saw of Jerusalem. This is going to happen. And he's sitting there in his own parade and he is crying because he knows what's coming for these people. And he is distraught that they just won't choose the better way. The king on the donkey, come to bring peace to the world. And he has been showing for 3 years relentlessly how that peace comes. And he's told them over and over that peace comes not by building bigger armies and not by stockpiling better weapons. No peace there. Just young lives left on battlefields and just paranoia that their weapons might be bigger than our weapons. We're all doomed. He's shown that his peace that comes, it comes by turning the other cheek, by caring for widows and orphans, tenderness toward the vulnerable among us. He has shown that his peace is a peace that looks like washing the dirty feet of the one that will betray you just moments before they're going to do it, saying, I will love you, I will serve you, even to the end. He's like, now that's the way of peace. His peace is a peace that never seeks revenge, but that prays for those who hurt us. His peace is a peace where folks lying in ditches, beaten to a pulp, don't get ignored by religious folks who have places to be and things to do. His peace is a peace where children are cared for and where debts are forgiven and where tables are set and everyone is invited to the feast. His peace is a peace where dividing walls, borders disappear and everyone is acknowledged not by the flag they wave, but as the child of God that they are, brothers and sisters, everyone is kin. He has shown us the way to peace. He showed them the way to peace. He made it so clear. And Jesus stops in his very own parade, his eyes filled with tears. He is weeping. And with those tears, he is saying, I know where this way of grasping for more power and grasping for more security and grasping for more division, I know where it's going. He's saying it doesn't work. It's never worked. It never will work. Name one military power from any generation before us that hasn't fallen. It doesn't work. Never has, never will. The five most lethal armies in history. See if one of these is still standing strong. The Roman army. When's the last time you got stopped by a Roman official? The Mongol army. The Ottoman army. Nazi Germany army. The Soviet army. Guess who comes in at number six? Us. Us. The first five who lived by the sword saw their soldiers and their civilians die by the sword. What makes us so confident in this worldly system that it will be different this time? Jesus weeps. I've shown you, O Jerusalem, I've shown you the way to peace, but you want to keep betting on the world's way to get power, security, respect. Live by the sword, die by the sword. Live by the bombs, die by the bombs. Live by intimidation, die by intimidation. Live by walls that separate us from our enemies. Die of starvation within those walls when we need something from our enemies. He's saying this doesn't work. In his own parade, he's crying out. He's saying this jockeying for power and status and comfort and security, all of this us versus them, it doesn't work. Jerusalem, 40 years more, and you will be crushed. And they were. It doesn't work. Jesus cries, and he cries because there's another way. And he brings it. And he invites his people to believe it, even more to participate in it. I don't know about you, though, but for me, most days, I still just don't choose that way. The same Jesus who journeys into Jerusalem journeys into our hearts every single day. And every single day, he's saying, my child, I have a way. I have a way to free you from your fear, to free you from your anger, to free you from your hatred. Do you want to follow me in this way? And over, we just keep picking up our arms, saying, or Jesus, we could try this way. And he weeps. It doesn't work, my child, he says. It never has, and it never will. The only way to peace is only ever going to be the Jesus way. The whole parade ends with these haunting words. Jerusalem. Your destruction is coming because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation from God. Whoa. God comes near, shows us how to actually live, and folks are invited to jump right in. In Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, most weren't the least bit bothered by it. The majority of people had God right there in their midst, and they weren't the least bit changed by it. How sad that it's still true today. But some were awake, wide awake to God's great visitation. Some recognized King Jesus as God come to save us all, come to show the better way. And those who noticed that this was indeed their visitation from heaven, what did they do? But they jumped in. They drew near to Jesus as close as they could get. They listened to his words. They watched what he did. They dined at his table. They walked with him. They participated with him. They were the very first ones who got to share of that broken bread and out of that sacred cup at the Last Supper. They were the first to see him risen and to hear his words, "My peace I give to you." They were the ones who were huddled together when the Spirit showed up a few days later and started this whole new movement of God here on earth. This movement where sworn enemies would become brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus, this King of Peace. My friends, the Spirit of Jesus visits us this day. God's great visitation. Are you awake to it? Is your life totally different because of it? If you're awake to his visit, here's how you gauge it. You can't sit in the presence of Jesus and hold hatred for another, and not see another as brother or sister, at least not for very long. God is visiting. Let's not miss it. Let us welcome our heavenly guest into our hearts and join his great movement of peace. It's a journey this week. This is just the first stop. But perhaps that's more than enough for our hearts to handle on day one. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, so often I've entered into this Palm Sunday as a story of my salvation. How you, oh Jesus, are going to come and pluck me up and enter me into heaven and take care of me. It turns out, Prince of Peace, come to show the nations another way. Come to remove the war horses from Ephraim and from Jerusalem. Come to say the way of violence never works, never has, never will. But let me show you a way of love that will win the last day. Oh, we hear you today, Jesus. We see your tears. And we hear your invitation loud and clear. My heart wants to walk in this better way, oh Lord, in your way. Pray for my brothers and sisters whose hearts want the same. Could we seek your better way together? It's not easy these days. But you never said it would be. But it's good. And it is the only way that we all might live. Help us, we pray. Amen.